Well, we're in our Summer of Love series because 50 years ago this summer in San Francisco, a phenomenon took place called the Summer of Love. The Flower Children gathered with the idea of changing the world with an emphasis on love and peace, not war. This is really a series on the Ten Commandments, and the tie-in to the Ten Commandments, if you've not been here for the series, is this. When Jesus summed up the entire Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, he said it's all about love. Love to God and love to our fellow man. And so, Summer of Love is a series on the Ten Commandments. Now, I taught you some hand motions because I told you there's only 2% of Christians who know the Ten Commandments in their right order. And I hope that that wouldn't be. I hope like it's about 90 to 100% here. So here's the hand motions, which I'm a visual guy, okay? So it helps me to memorize. Hold one finger up. You shall have no other gods before me. God is number one. That's the first commandment. Commandment number two, you shall not bow down to graven images. Serve them. Commandment number two. Commandment number three, and doesn't this look like a W? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number four, it's not a hang loose thing. Commandment number four, you join those two fingers and you make a church. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Sabbath isn't a day for just our own pleasure. It's a day to church, to do church. And so you guys are in God's will being here today. Commandment number five, remember your father and your mother. That's the universal sign language for father and mother. Fifth commandment. Okay, today is commandment number six. One, two, three, four, five, six. So what you do is you take your palm like that. This is a six shooter, okay? So thou shalt not kill. Pow! Thou shalt not kill, and you've got it. We'll do seven, eight, nine, and ten to help you along the line. But today, yes, we're talking about the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, and I'll warn you, it's kind of a serious thing when you're talking about killing people and people being murdered. So if you would indulge me a little commandment humor before we get into the serious thing, two short stories for you. A kindergarten Sabbath school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor your father and your mother, to honor your father and your mother, she asked the kids, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? And a little boy quickly spoke up and he said, yes, teacher, thou shalt not kill. Two brothers, ages 2 and 4, were sitting there in church. The preacher got up to speak. His sermon was going to be on the sixth commandment. He started out by quoting from Matthew 5:22, using the words of Jesus. And he said, anyone who hates his brother, anyone who is angry with his brother, will be guilty of murder. Suddenly, the 4-year-old let out an audible gasp and said, uh-oh. The sixth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, 13. It's also reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And from the King James Version, which many of us grew up with, this is the familiar, thou shalt not kill. Only 4 words, thou shalt not kill. In the Hebrew, which is the original language for the Old Testament, it's only two words. The sixth commandment is only two words long. And the Hebrew words are lo ratchis. And lo means no, and ratsech means murder. There is a Hebrew word for kill. The translation of thou shalt not kill is actually not completely correct, because the Bible actually makes a distinction between killing and murdering. So the more precise translation, and if you have a New King James Version or a New International Version or whatever more modern version since 1611, it will say, thou shalt not murder. And that's actually in keeping with the original language and is more accurate. Now, we all know that we should not go around murdering people. Come on now. Your mama's raised you better than to even consider that. We all know that's not right. And so the commandment to not to murder, because we wouldn't think of murdering anyone, would we? This commandment, well, most of us in this room wouldn't think of murdering someone. We do have our moments, though, when we get pretty frustrated, though, don't we? But we're tempted to think that this commandment applies to those awful, despicable people out there, not in here, out there, who would murder someone in cold blood. Something that we would never, ever even think, most of us, of doing. So let's all hold hands and sing, they'll know we are Christians by our love, and then we can get to potluck sooner, okay? Well, hold on. Because there's a lot more to this sixth commandment than a surface reading would inform us of. You'll be able to get to potluck soon enough, I assure you. But we simply must dig a little deeper in the sixth commandment to fully understand what God had intended for us to understand. Let me pray. Loving Father in heaven, as we get into this sixth commandment, Lord, on the one hand, it's very short with only four words, two words in the Hebrew, but it's very complicated and complex, Lord. So impress upon our minds and hearts what you would have us to know, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Murder is one of the world's oldest sins. Genesis chapter 4 tells the heart-rending story of Cain killing Abel. Can you even imagine, as parents who had never seen death, what it would have been like to see one of your children murder the other child? To say that it was horrible, awful, would be an underestimated statement. Adam and Eve must have just ached to see their child dead as the result of murder. The very first murder, Cain murdering Abel. And there's a lot of people in the world today that are still in pain over murdering that is taking place even in our time today. The first important fact to understand as we're talking about what it means, this sixth commandment, is to understand that murder in the sixth commandment refers to the taking of human life. It's not a command for us not to squash a cockroach that's running across our floor or to slap a mosquito that's on our arm. We don't talk about murdering mosquitoes. Murder has to do with the taking of human life. The second point that I'd like to make is that murder, according to Scripture, requires intention and premeditation. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus 21, 12 through 14. Very interesting passage here. New International Version says, "Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death." Deliberate versus unintentional. You know, the Bible in Numbers 35, it has a very interesting passage about cities of refuge. I don't know if you've ever read about this, but God commanded Moses to set up six cities of refuge. And these six cities of refuge were kind of located geographically to be near wherever you needed it to be. And if you needed to go to a city of refuge, if there had been some kind of accidental death and you were fleeing there, and here there's the artist's description of someone with a sword chasing after this man who is running into the city of refuge. And you could stay in the city of refuge until your particular case would come before a court and it would be decided whether this was intentional or non-intentional. So when the Bible in the sixth commandment talks about thou shalt not murder, it's talking about a premeditated, intentional sort of killing. The Bible also treats capital punishment and war as something different than murder. Capital punishment can be a very tricky subject. Very tricky. It is, however, according to the Bible, part of the Old Testament justice system of ancient Israel. And execution was called for in response to extreme civil crimes like murder and rape, as well as offenses against God's holiness like false prophecy, interestingly enough, and witchcraft. War was also biblically a part of the Old Testament way of doing things. The point is this. According to the Bible, it is not wrong to protect your family, your country, or your land. And I know I'm just hitting the surface, but I want to get to some other things. The sixth commandment can be controversial because there are some contemporary social issues that are very complicated and that there are some gray areas too. Some aspects of murder in our contemporary society can be very gray, and I want to just briefly mention three. The first is suicide. Suicide. Suicide is self-murder, and therefore a violation of the sixth commandment. It is particularly alarming to me as I see the statistics of the amount of young people who are taking their own lives. In ages 25 to 34, it is the second leading cause of death in that age group. In the age group from 15 to 24, it is the third leading cause of death. The statistics are that every day in the United States of America, 121 people commit suicide. When a person intentionally ends their own life, they are essentially saying that my life is not valuable, and God has nothing more to do with me, and God cannot work a miracle in my life. I do not believe that suicide is an unpardonable sin. I have heard people mention that, and I disagree. There is no sin too bad for God to forgive. That's the kind of God I serve. He's a God of mercy. And my first funeral in my first church was a suicide. It was an elderly gentleman who was taking some medication that had messed up his thinking process, and he took his own life. I can't believe that he has no chance at heaven because he took his own life. The second area, and again, this is a very controversial one, is that of abortion. The predominant Christian view is that a fetus is a human being, and therefore abortion is the wrongful taking of life. What a crazy world we live in. We live in a world where certain trees and animals, their lives are considered more valuable than humans. Abortion has become, for some, just a way of birth control. It is just another sign that we are living in the last days, and that evil is very strong, and that there seems to be a trend of the devaluing of a human life in the world that we live in. The third one, mercy killing, euthanasia, assisted suicide, whatever you want to call it. And this one can be extremely complicated. My father died of bone cancer. This September 8, it'll be 27 years. I still miss him. He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and I really miss the opportunity of picking up a phone and talking shop, which for us would be ministry together. The end of his life, if you know anything about bone cancer, it is awful. It's way, way, way more painful than cancer in a major organ where you go quickly. Bone cancer grows slowly, and it's super painful. And I remember visiting my father, and he was under heavy doses of morphine in the last 2 weeks of his life. And I remember being woken up at night to his cries of pain. And I just felt, Lord, could you give me a button I could press and I could just end this? I don't want him to suffer. When our family dog was suffering, our little Chloe came, had a stroke. And it was my job to take her to the vet. And both Valerie and I just felt the same, that we just don't want her to suffer. And they put her to sleep while she was in my arms. And it was a really peaceful thing to see her breathe her last and know that she wasn't in pain anymore. And maybe each circumstance when it comes to a mercy killing needs to be evaluated on its own merit. But it is a very complicated issue that society is dealing with. I want to transition from talking about controversial social issues regarding killing and murder to what I believe is the deeper meaning of the sixth commandment. One day, Jesus was involved in a very contentious discussion with the scribes and Pharisees. The issue of their contentious discussion was washing hands. As simple as that sounds. It seems like the disciples had not washed their hands correctly before they ate their lunch. Jesus made the point, as the Pharisees were complaining bitterly about the disciples' hand-washing practices, Christ made the point that the outside is not what really makes something dirty. It's the inside. It's what comes from the heart. Matthew 15, 19, New Living Translation, it says this, "For from the heart come evil thoughts." Notice this next one I've made yellow. Murder. Murder is a matter of the heart. "For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander." Again, murder begins in one's heart. In the greatest sermon ever preached, which I believe is the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, Jesus said some very pointed things that gives us a reason to pause and think about what murder really means. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he said this, "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Then the passage goes on and says this, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the danger of hellfire." Now, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, you will see that there is a phrase that is included there that will not be in other versions. The phrase, "without cause." I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister without cause. Now, no one really knows the answer to this very difficult passage, because when you look at the more accurate manuscripts, that is, the manuscripts that are older, this phrase translated "without cause" is not there. And there are a number of biblical scholars who think that a scribe, when he was copying the scriptures, added this to preserve what he thought in his mind needed to be the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. So it was added, and it really wasn't there. Well, whether it was there or not, I don't know for sure. But I think Jesus is making a very, very strong point here. And let's say that it was added. And it really should read, "Whoever is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." It is letting us know how really an awful thing anger in our spirit and our heart is. And that we can commit murder without making someone bleed or hurt over it. Now again, no one knows for sure, but I think this passage is making a strong point. The first point is that anger against someone can be with murderous thoughts. If we are angry with someone, it can be a form of murder. The second point is murderous attitudes. And the middle of that verse on this slide says, "Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court." Raka is a very difficult word to translate, because it actually describes more one's tone of voice than anything else. To call someone raka, you are calling them an idiot. An idiot. We've all done that, yeah? The third category I think that Jesus is talking about here is murderous words. And the word translated as "you fool" is actually in the Greek the word moros, from which we get our word moron. You've probably heard of that word. Hopefully you've not had anyone point to you and say, "You moron." Ron and I have, because he's Ron and I'm moron. The Lord Jesus Christ here is giving us something to seriously think about. He is saying that murder does not have to be just when you take out a knife or a gun and you end someone's life through a violent act. But murder can come from the heart. It can come from our thoughts. It can come from our motives. It can come from our words. Again, the point Jesus is so forcefully making is that the spirit of the sixth commandment is that we will be guilty of violating it. And we can be guilty without the shedding of blood. We can murder someone by our thoughts, by our attitudes, and by our words. When I lived in Reading, it was my job to take my son to school in the morning. Now, this has been years and years ago. My oldest son, when he was in elementary school. And as we traveled down this certain road, there was this women's health clinic, and there was a man that would always be sitting in front of the health clinic with some very graphic placards and posters of fetuses. And he would sit there in front of this clinic, and he would make sure that any women that were going into this clinic would hear from him and see the pictures that he had to show. And as I went by here day after day, I remember thinking, what would happen if this guy spent as much time and energy out there actually helping people, telling people about Jesus? I am not for abortion. But I couldn't help that he could have maybe used his time to be more productive for kingdom matters. Well, sometime later, it was reported in the paper that this man had assaulted someone coming in to the clinic. He had been arrested, he had been angry, and he had actually physically assaulted a lady coming in to this clinic. And I thought, isn't this interesting? Here is this man protesting murder, but according to Jesus' definition, by getting mad at somebody and actually striking them physically, is his sin any less in the eyes of God? Now, although the vast majority of us on the surface, if we were to be asked, have we murdered anyone? We would say, absolutely not. No way, I'm a peace-loving guy. But when we look below the surface of this commandment, we find that it speaks to us all, and I mean all. For according to Christ's definition of murder, we have all murdered someone at some time in our life. Therefore, this commandment, if it should show us anything, is that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Badly. Badly. Paul said something in Romans 3 that is very significant. Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law is a standard of God's government. And we try to order our lives in accordance with the law, because it's a transcript of God's character, because it's all about love. It's suggestions, it's rules, it's commands, where God says this is how we are to treat God, relate to God, and relate to one another. But then Jesus comes along and defines it a whole lot more than just acts that we do. The law shows us that we need Jesus. And if we come to the sixth commandment and say, well, I'm not guilty of that. I wouldn't actually kill anybody in cold blood. Then we've missed the point. But if we see what Jesus is pointing out and saying, murder can start in our heart, and we humbly bow before our Savior and a holy God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, then it is an entirely a different matter. Do you need a Savior? Do you need a Savior? We do. There is no way that we can perfectly keep the law. We have a Savior that for 33 and a third years didn't even by a single thought sin. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of righteousness that I want to have take the place of my human righteousness. Let's end by letting God know how much we need Him. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, we do need you. Oh. And the closer that we get to Jesus, the more sinful we realize that we are. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've been angry in our spirit toward others because we've murdered them. Lord, as we look at our own righteousness, we hang our head and say, how could we ever be taken to heaven? But when we look at the spotless Lamb of God, who not even by a single thought ever had an angry thought or a sinful thought, we say, how could we ever be lost if we just make Jesus our Savior? So Lord, I ask that each and every person make the divine substitute, Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. And as we are told, we can become the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, thank you for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Because of Him, we have hope, and we ask this in His holy name. And everyone said, amen.